Today I want to preach a message to you simply entitled, The Perils of Pride. Now I realize as I introduce that, this week is Thanksgiving. The very first Thanksgiving is almost 400 years ago. Do you realize that next year is the 400th anniversary of 1620? So we are right on the precipice. So I realize that this week is Thanksgiving, and probably out of all of the holidays that we have on our calendar, it is actually the most Christian of all of the holidays. Now, I know Christmas and all of that, but we kind of muddied the water on that just a little bit. The Thanksgiving holiday has stayed relatively pure and sticks with our heritage and our founding. And so with Thanksgiving coming up this week, every preacher who wants to deal with that subject is always faced with a dilemma. How do you preach a motivational message on contentment and thanksgiving with just out sounding like a cliche? I mean, how do you do that without sounding like a regular morning devotional that you've read 1,000 times? How do you do that with any kind of pertinency that will cause us to think a little bit? You say, so you've chosen pride and you're going to go a completely different direction, right? No, actually, pride is integral into the concept of thanksgiving and contentment. Now, we're all familiar with many verses in Scripture. For instance, Psalm 95:2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And then over into the New Testament, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot read Scripture without understanding that we owe a great debt to our God. Everything from creation to all of the inherent blessings that come from that. Sometimes we're in such a hurry, we don't even stop to think about that. When Pam and I were with many of you up in Gettysburg, on our way back, we drove across the mountain range to catch a different highway to come back home. And the colors were just simply breathtaking. Yesterday, I was filing through and I watched about 3 videos that Pam shot through the windshield of the van just to capture some of that color and some of that beauty. It was misting rain that day, which just kind of made it even cooler. And I was watching those videos. And of course, when you watch something like that, your mind just immediately goes right back. And it's like you're there. And I just kind of catching my breath a little bit on the beauty that God has put all around us. And then, of course, beyond the beauty of creation, we are some of the most blessed people that history will ever record. I mean, we didn't just grow up in free America. We grew up in free, conservative Oklahoma. I mean, we are privileged beyond anything we can possibly imagine. You've been attending this church for years, if you have been, where you've been hearing the truth of God preached and taught unapologetically. You've heard a pastor, my good friend Paul Blair, who has engaged the issues that our culture is facing. You have been in a church where, honestly, is very rare. Everywhere Pam and I go and where Paul and I go, we will constantly have people. I had someone email me just the other day from the Yukon area saying, Dan, where can I find a church in the Yukon area like Fairview? And I said, sadly, you can't. Sadly, you can't. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. But what they were referring to was the message. What is preached? What is taught? Everywhere I go, I have people come up to me and say, where is there a church where someone will preach like you preach, will teach like you teach? In Gettysburg, the weekend before the tour group arrived that I was privileged to spend the rest of the week with, I spoke at a conference. I did the black robe on Friday night, and then Saturday morning I spoke. And I actually preached a message that I've preached here on America's Vanishing Church. I have never in my life seen that kind of response on a Saturday morning to a message. They were clapping. They were cheering. And when I was finished, unsuspecting me, I went over to the computer and was unhooking my computer. Those folks jumped to their feet and started applauding, and they kept it up. Now, it wasn't because I was such a great speaker, but afterwards they came up to me and they said, "Where can we hear preaching like that? Where can we hear teaching like that?" And of course, they're up in that area. And I said, "Well, unfortunately, I don't know the area well enough, but I would assume probably very few, if any, places." We're really blessed. God has been so very good to us. And of course, needless to say, most best illustrated by His giving Himself to pay the penalty for our sins, so we can have the comfort and assurance that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in my life, good, bad, I die young or old, I have the confidence that I'm going to spend eternity in God's kingdom. What an incredible blessing that is. We ought to be filled with thanksgiving. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." No doubt you've read that verse many times. You've probably heard a lot of sermons on that verse, a message on contentment. But like all passages of Scripture, it's very helpful if we back up and read that particular verse or thought within its fuller context. So I'd like to do that. I'd like to back up and read verses 3 through 6 and then verse 17 of that passage. Now listen to what the entire passage says. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness," notice the next three words, "he is proud, knowing nothing." Now let me jump on then. "Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain," and then here's our familiar statement, "from such draw yourself away. Now godliness with contentment is great gain." So now notice what that phrase that we're so accustomed to reading, "godliness with contentment is gain," or great gain, with the concept of pride. And then in verse 17, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be" what? "Haughty," which is another word for prideful. So as I was preparing this message, I was thinking through this passage of Scripture. And I started connecting words and phrases and thoughts. And here's what I found. The concept of godliness and living with contentment and godliness is only possible if we are not proud. If somehow we have allowed pride to invade our hearts, we're going to find it difficult, if almost impossible, to be thankful or content. And then he goes on to say, there is no place in the believer's heart for haughtiness, which, as I said, is just another way of saying pride. So as we approach this Thursday and our traditional celebration of Thanksgiving, it's more than just a sappy, "thank you, Lord" kind of deal. It's more than just the typical, well, let's all bow our heads and thank God for our blessings, and we kind of mumble through some traditional prayer. It's way more than that. And the reason why so many believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers here, I'm talking about believers, are so discontented and so obviously unthankful, not only for Thanksgiving and freedom and all that, but just thankful for all the blessings of God, I'm convinced, is because of pride that we've allowed to invade our lives. I encountered a lot in Oklahoma. We pride ourselves in being one of the most conservative states out of the 50. And yet, if you'll watch the way that we vote outside of the presidential election, we don't vote nearly as red as it looks like we do. See, I spent 4 years in our state legislature. I know the kinds of people we've sent to represent us. And regardless of how they campaigned on your doorstep, my friends, they are not, many of them, who you think they are. And yet we pride ourselves as Oklahomans. We're one of the reddest states in the country and all of that. Prideful. I watch us as we live our lives privileged like we are. I mean, I'm privileged. I have far more, I am more blessed than I ever thought I would ever be, ever in my life. I think back in the days when Pam and I were first married and we were both teaching school. And each one of us, after taxes, brought home $500 a month. Together, we could just barely make it by. I'll never forget, we had one old car. It was her old car, so that was the dowry. This thing would smoke so bad that it would literally cough smoke up through the steering column. I kid you not, it did. And so I had a deal with this other teacher that because we were teaching, my wife was teaching in Van Buren, so obviously she got the good car, and I drove 25 miles in this coughing vehicle. In fact, we would try to go up a hill sometimes, and if we were at night, you'd see red hot stuff coming out of the tailpipe. Now, I'm telling you, that ain't ever good when your car's doing that. And I'll never forget this teacher and I, we had carpool. They'd drive one week and I'd drive the next. And I'm sure they always dreaded when it was my week to drive. Because by the time we got there, we smelled like we'd been at a campfire. I guarantee you, we smelled like motor oil. Because it, and all the smoke would come up and I'd do like this. And we'd just keep on driving. I'll never forget one day after school in the wintertime, I had to start that baby up to get her warmed up so she could pull herself out of the parking lot. I fired that thing up, and I looked behind me. I couldn't even see the school buses because I was belching so much smoke. I'm not exaggerating. Well, she finally gave up the ghost. So we had to put a new motor in it, or I had to walk 25 miles to teach. And so we were able to scrape up the money. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, trying to rebuild that engine. That's the first engine I'd ever rebuilt. I'd tinkered with them, but I'd never done that. My brother and I, we would get out there in that cold garage. We couldn't afford any kind of portable heat or anything. And we'd yell at each other. We'd gripe. And he'd double up his fist and threaten to hit me. And then I'd turn around with a monkey wrench and say, "This was made for you." And you know, I did. And Pam would stick her head out, "Anybody like some hot chocolate?" Like that, and she just, constantly. "No! Get out of here!" I mean, we were struggling. That month, we ran out of money. We had about 2 weeks left in the month, so we're halfway through the month. And I'm not exaggerating. We were out of money. We didn't have anything to eat. I mean, she'd go to the grocery store and come back, put all the stuff up, and I'd say, "What do we have to eat?" And she said, "Absolutely nothing." "Well, what did we buy?" We have a pantry now, and sometimes I'll ask her, "What's in there to eat?" "Nothing." "Well, what are we buying? What are we buying? Cardboard? What is it that we buy every week?" But we really didn't have anything to eat. And one of our family members, my mother, didn't even know that, and gave us $100. And I'm telling you, that was like $1,000 to us. It got us through the month. Now to look at where we are. We're not wealthy, but we are. I mean, we are. Look at your own life. God has blessed you in ways that you just don't slow down long enough to think about. God has blessed us, friends. And even if we didn't have the material blessings, what a blessing to live here. There are people willing to risk life and limb, even break laws, as much as we disdain that, to get here. We've always lived here. How blessed we really are. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It's also repeated in James chapter 4, verse 6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And that quotation there is from Proverbs 3, verse 34. Now, given what I preached last Sunday and the confusion that we have these days, both in sexual roles and in the roles of men and women in the church, a message on pride really does fit. Because you see, the reason most of us, even as believers, are in whatever fix we're in, typically, I believe, is because of some kind of pride that we've allowed into our lives. So I want to illustrate that today. Now, we were quoting some from MacArthur last week. I'd like to continue. He says, if the foundational attitude for spiritual growth is submission, and by the way, the scriptures teach it is, not just for women, but men and everyone else. He says, then humility is the footing to which the foundation is anchored. The footing to which the foundation is anchored. There's no place in my life or yours for personal pride. Now, I'm not talking about where we're pleased with progress. We watch our children and we kind of puff up our chest a little bit because we're filled with that. We're talking about that kind of pride. We're talking about the kind of pride that sometimes is incredibly subtle. See, we often confuse arrogance with pride. Now, in essence, they are the same, but we normally think that if someone doesn't act arrogant, they don't battle with pride. That's a huge mistake. People can be incredibly nice and humble acting and be eaten up with pride. Pride is either the unwillingness or the inability to recognize how good God has been to us and how helpless we are without His help. And most of us do not constantly function at that position. So I want to talk to you for just a few moments about pride and why pride is such a killer in the Christian walk. The first thing that I want you to note is that pride is at the top of God's worst sins list. If God had a worst sins list, and by the way, He actually gives us one. It's in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. He begins by saying, and obviously I'm not going to give the whole passage, but he goes through verse 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And notice the very first thing he mentions. The number one on his worst sins list is a proud look. A proud look. You know, it's really possible to be sinfully prideful over your humility. It's really possible to be sinfully prideful over your strong biblical position. I've met many believers who are incredibly prideful about their understanding of Scripture and their position. So much so that they'll look down on anyone and even try to humiliate anyone who happens to disagree with them. Friends, you don't have to just be mean and hard-hearted to be dealing with pride. And God says it is number one on my worst sins list. I'm sure you remember as a kid, it's still popular today, we had Play-Doh. Now, our Play-Doh sometimes was more like clay in Arkansas. I mean, it'd come in this thick stuff. It wasn't this bouncy stuff that kids have today in all these different colors. I mean, typically, we'd get clay. It was in a flat piece of paper. And you remember the little segments? Okay, some of you are from Arkansas. So anyway, it had these lines in it. And we'd get like brown, black, and red. So you mess it all together, it's all black. But anyway, you'd work with it. It's just gooey. But anyway, we had clay. And we'd play with that stuff. But if you left that out, you didn't cover it up, what happened to it? Got just as hard as a dadgum rock. You couldn't do a thing with it. Now, the new stuff, if you leave it out long enough, is just like that. Of course, with my grandkids, they'll eat it. So eventually, it'll be gone before it'll get that hard. But it does look good, doesn't it? I mean, roll up that blue stuff, take a big old bite. But anyway, it'll just get as hard as it can get. Friends, that is exactly what can happen to us in our own hearts spiritually if we do not guard ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, just a few verses below God's worst sins list, listen to what he says. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Now God is even becoming more emphatic. I hate it, again he says. One of the reasons that we have the problem that we're having in the modern church with the reversal of roles, not only in the home, but in the church, the women preacher issue that I was talking about last week, I believe is bound up in pride. I had someone respond to me this week, and it's not only this person, I had many who responded, and by the way, very positive about the message, so thank you for that. But, and I've heard others say the same thing, probably one of the reasons that people like Beth Moore have a problem in reversing their position is because there's too much monetarily at stake. Probably the same way with the Southern Baptist Convention. It would cost too much to humble themselves. Every believer ought to do enough spiritual exercise that your knees stay flexible. Now, I don't literally mean these knees, although that's good if we can do that. But I'm talking about your spiritual knees. Every one of us needs to stay in a place where our spiritual knees can easily bend. Because we're all wrong from time to time. All of us. And yet, many times, there's too much at stake to admit it. We just can't do it. To illustrate just how God feels about pride, the unwillingness to admit wrongdoing, do you remember when the prophet Samuel confronted the king of Israel named Saul? Because he had disobeyed God. He started giving all kinds of excuses and reasons for why he had concluded that what he was doing was okay, even though God had told him it's not okay. And I want you to listen to what Samuel the prophet said to him. You know this verse, probably could quote it. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, most Christians would never even meddle in witchcraft. We guard ourselves. We would never have idols that we at least would knowingly bow to, although I'm convinced that our lives are filled with them. But we wouldn't have a Buddha that we would literally bow to. And yet God says that rebellion, which I believe is identical to pride in Scripture, is the same to God as if we were practicing witchcraft. See, a lot of times we just don't see things from God's perspective. God says if you are willing to allow pride to invade your life, it's almost the same to me. In fact, he says here it is the same as if you were practicing witchcraft. Or if you're stubborn, your iniquity is the same as if you were praying to a stone idol. Generally, we don't think of it in those terms. So God says it's at the top of my worst sins list. Number two, pride is a problem because it is the exact opposite of Christ-likeness. Put pride here, you'll find what we're supposed to be way over here on the other side of the ledger. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, probably the best illustration of this. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I don't know how much you've ever thought about what Jesus went through beyond just the physical pain of the cross. And we always think of the thorns and the whip and the blood and the nails. But have you ever thought about the humility that he felt when he's bowing before some of the most wicked individuals who had ever lived? What would you and I have done? We would have doubled up our fists and said, who do you think you are? And not only that, but he happens to be the creator of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, and he's standing before some wicked man like Pilate or Herod. But not just that. I don't know how many demons there are, but they number 1/3 of all the angels. Can you just imagine the taunting and the cursing and the laughter of millions of demons that the world couldn't see? Jesus could. And he could hear them. And he humbled himself even before them. I'd have been saying, boy, you got it coming, let me tell you. You remember when Jesus said, why, if I wanted to, I could have more than 12 legions of angels right now. 72,000. Which if you read what angels are capable of doing, that would have been plenty of help. But he called not one. I'm convinced that the greatest mystery to the angels in heaven, and they stood there as it were scratching their heads, swords drawn at least spiritually, just waiting for their commander and Lord to give them the command, and he never gave it. Pride in my life, my unwillingness to admit wrongdoing, my unwillingness to admit wrong thinking, my unwillingness to admit shortcoming is the same as witchcraft. It's the same as idolatry. And quite frankly, it's the exact opposite of who the Lord wants me to be. Just remember when he was with the disciples in John chapter 13, he, their Lord and Master, serves them. You can't find greater strength than a person who is willing to say, you know what, I was wrong about that. I am sorry. When was the last time that you actually apologized for something you know you did wrong? You actually walked up to the person and said, hey, listen, I know I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. Without adding some kind of defense or some kind of excuse, just, I'm sorry. You know why we don't do that? Pride. We're too weak to do that. It's not that we're so strong that we won't. It's that we're so weak we can't. Because pride keeps us from it. Number three, pride is so dangerous because it always causes a spiritual fall. Every time pride enters my life, I fall at some level. And the same is true for you. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16, 18, one that you're probably more familiar with, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. As you well know, it's the very sin that got Lucifer's tail kicked out of heaven to begin with. In Isaiah chapter 14, you remember, five times Lucifer says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to... It sounds just like Americans. We are going to do this. We're the best of that. We've got this. I even hear conservatives. I even hear Christians talking like that. His five I wills rising up in defiance to God. This is why in Ezekiel 28, verses 16 and 17, God said, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. And we say, well, that's the devil, that's the devil. It brought him down. Yes, and pride will bring us down just as easily. Isaiah 2, verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. 1 Timothy 3, 6. Paul tells us, don't allow someone who's immature in the faith to be a preacher, ultimately even a deacon, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. If you want to see pride personified, go to a Southern Baptist convention meeting and watch preachers strut around. It's the craziest, saddest thing you'll ever see in your life. You can point out the pastors that pastor the largest churches even if you don't know who they are or where they pastor. You can tell. There's a caste system. I know because I was in it. I've watched. It's unbelievable. The very men who ought to reflect true strength, which is the willingness to be humble, are the very men who are eaten up with pride. If anybody starts sharing how many people they've led to Christ that year and baptized, whoever shares first will always have baptized the least. I promise you. Because everybody else will make certain that they baptized just a few more. Just a few more. Everybody's judged based upon the size of the church they pastor. All this stuff. Pride. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's a very sad but poignant example of that in the life of this gentleman right here. Gordon MacDonald. At one time, he was the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Some of you have heard of that. It's a very active ministry among college students. And in 1986, Gordon MacDonald was on a particular campus to speak at a college commencement when he struck up a conversation with one of the board members of the college. After exchanging some obvious pleasantries, like we all do, this man asked Gordon MacDonald kind of a strange question. He said, if Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? At this time, Gordon MacDonald was known as one of the great Christian leaders in the country. How do you think he would do it? MacDonald said, I'm not sure I know. All sorts of ways, I suppose, but I know there's one way he wouldn't get me. What's that? The man asked. He'd never get me in the area of my personal relationships. Now, what he's talking about there is adultery. Now, this was in 1986. By 1987, Gordon MacDonald had committed adultery and had fallen out of the ministry. Those who think they stand better take heed lest they soon fall. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So pride is so destructive because, number one, it's at the top of God's worst sins list. Pride is also destructive because it is the furthest thing from Christ's likeness. And third, pride is so destructive because ultimately it always causes a fall, even in the lives of believers. Number four, pride is so destructive because it blinds to all of the sins. I believe that's the primary reason pride is at the top of God's list. When pride is allowed into my life or into your life, it has this blinding effect. So much so that sometimes we cannot see our failures no matter what we try to do. Peter, I think, was talking about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and then verse 9, when he's talking about adding certain Christian virtues to your life, which is not going to just happen, especially in this world. He says things like, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For he who lacks these things is, notice the words that he uses, short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's obviously talking to Christians here. Is it possible for a believer to become spiritually near or short-sighted and even blind? Well, if it isn't, then Peter's wasting our time writing this. The reason why he's writing this is because it is very possible. So it's very possible for the believer to become completely blind to his or her own sins. This is why when I deal with a subject like I did last week and you bring out obvious passages of Scripture, there are people who say, well, I still don't agree. Well, it's not a matter of agreeing. You don't have to agree with me. I'm not standing here telling you that I have to be right. It doesn't matter what I think. But we better know what God says because He is right. And yet pride will not allow me to do that. See, pride will not allow me to get beyond my personal preferences and admit that maybe God is smarter than I am and holier than I am. And so pride invades my life and blinds me to my own weaknesses. And the one who's most surprised, if it's ever revealed, is the very culprit himself or herself, me, you, who've allowed pride to creep its way into our lives. And I assure you, friend, since pride is at the top of God's worst sin list, the devil is doing everything he can do to encourage pride in your life, in some area of your life, even as a believer. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul talks about those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So obviously these are not believers, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now notice, even though that can't happen to Christians, the same kind of blindness can. Just like an unsaved person doesn't realize they're unsaved. Do you realize that most people outside of the walls of this building who are not in church, but beyond church, who don't know the Lord, most of them don't even know that they need to know the Lord. They think just trying to be a good person, and when things go really bad, you word some kind of prayer, you go to a few funeral services, and you show up at Christmas and Easter, the CEO's Christmas and Easter only crowd. If you'll do that, everything's good. They don't even know they don't know Christ. They have no idea. I was visiting with a man this week in his shop. He rebuilds cars and builds street rods. And he's kind of a legend in this part of the country. And he came to Christ in his 40s. And he said, Dan, I go to these car shows and it's my mission field. And he said, there's a lot of good people at these things, but they don't even know that they're lost. He said, at 45, I realized. And I don't know why God was willing to save me, but He did. And he said, I try to reach out to these guys that I build relationships with. He said, they don't even know that all these fancy toys they have will be meaning nothing to them. And one day they won't just not have those. They will spend eternity in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. They don't even know. But see, it has the same effect on us. So we could be just as blind to our own sins. So some of you may be sitting there going, oh, man, when's he going to be done with this? I know all this stuff. That's probably one of the obvious signs that you've been blinded. We don't even know that we're not what God wants us to be. Well, surely what I do is enough. If you say that, or even if you think it, friend, you have already allowed pride to take control of you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, Paul told Timothy, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Well, I'll repent when I'm ready. No, the Bible says God must grant you repentance. Do you realize that you ought to be thankful? If you have repented, if you are a repentant person, you ought to fall on your knees today and thank God that He gave you the ability to repent. Repentance comes from Him. It's not something you conjure up when you're ready. Now, there is a volitional part of that. I must respond, but ultimately I couldn't respond to anything if God's Spirit did not stir this up within me. And yet we strut around here, born-again Christians, we're conservative. Guys, we're eating up with it. And we don't even know it because it has blinded us. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. By the way, remember, Christians can be entrapped because he said, don't ordain a novice or they'll fall into the snare of the devil. These are preachers. He's talking about preachers. Now, my friend, I'm telling you, if the man who is handling the Word of God in front of you every Sunday can be caught in the snare of the devil, you think you can't? Having been taken captive by him to do his will. You say, I'd never do the devil's will. If you've allowed pride to blind you, you are doing the devil's will according to Scripture. I mean, this is a serious thing. Just a little more and we're done. Pride is also so dangerous because it makes us discontent and or discontented. It should have been discontented and unthankful. You say, well, I pray over my food and, you know, I'll tell God thank you. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a heart that is overwhelmed with God's goodness. A heart that is so overwhelmed with God's goodness, it finds it hard to complain about what he or she doesn't get or doesn't have. So let's go back to our beginning passage where he talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, but if you've had pride in your life, you're not going to think like that. Thanksgiving for you will just be a day off with family or friends or doing whatever you want to do, and you'll pray some kind of perfunctory Thanksgiving prayer. But your heart is not going to be truly crying out to God, God, thank you. Because just as soon as you're full from the meal and you finish that prayer, you'll break off into your circles and start griping at each other. Which is proof that we are not content and thankful. If you knew this was the very last Thanksgiving you were going to get to spend with loved ones, would it change how you spent it? Would it? I guarantee it would. So pride makes us discontented. We become discontented because of what we do not have. And we become unthankful for what we do have. See, it goes both ways. And here in this very prosperous, blessed country, it is so easy to not so much be unthankful for what we do have, but it's so easy to become eaten up with discontent over what I don't have. Now, you might not word it, but it's in here. And you know it. This is all the product of pride. So to give true thanksgiving, I really have to rid myself of my pride. And then once I do that, then I can get there. And last of all, pride is so destructive because it causes God to resist and to reject us. You say, would God ever do that? Well, Psalm 101:5, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. That's God speaking. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but can you imagine getting to the place as a born-again believer that God cannot endure? Do you know anybody that you just can't endure? Is there somebody in your life that when they're around, you just can't endure them and say, yeah, the guy that's in the pulpit right now. Well, besides me, is there anybody else? You just can't endure them. And you try to be nice. You try to act like you're listening. You're not. You don't want to hear. You don't care what they say. You can't endure them. And you think, oh God, there they come again. How would you like to know that that's how God feels about you when you come to Him? Because of your pride and your spiritual blindness, and God says, oh, it's Him again? Now, I realize that God doesn't function like we do, so it's a little bit unfair. But Scripture just said He will not endure those who have a haughty look and a proud heart. And we've already seen that believers can actually get there. Maybe that's one of the reasons why your prayer life seems so dead. Because you've harbored pride that you're blind of and you don't even know it's there. A theologian by the name of Edmund Clowney wrote this: the proud person sets himself against God, and God in turn sets himself against the proud. But there's hope. And here's the hope as we wind it down. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57, verses 15 and 17. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You mean a humble person needs revival? Yes. You mean someone who has a heart of contrition, who is willing to admit their own sinfulness and seeks God for constant cleansing? They need revival? Yes, and God says, I'll give it to them. But to these haughty, arrogant Christians who only mouth the words revival but are not sincere about it, what do you think God's going to do? The sacrifices of God. Notice the sacrifices. This is not easy. Or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know what I've always prayed? Among many things that I've prayed for myself, I've always prayed, God, please keep my heart pliable. It's back to that old clay illustration. Play-Doh. God, please keep me moldable. Don't let me dry out. God, don't let me become hardened and then blinded by my own hardness that I can't even hear you, so that I can't even come to you in contrition and say, God, I'm hard-hearted. There's an old Keith Green song that goes, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. And I've prayed sometimes, God, my eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. When was the last time you prayed like that? Instead of gimme, gimme, gimme. Do this, do that, do that. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Do this, do that, gimme, gimme, gimme. When was the last time that your knees were pliable enough that you just bowed before God and your prayer sounded like that little chorus? My eyes are dry. My heart is cold. When was the last time? When was the last time that you prayed like that? Well, you could start today. And I promise you, God will invade your heart and your life. He'll pull back the blinders and He'll begin to show you all those things that have been blinding you and keeping you from that walk with Him. But He will not bless pretense. He will not do it. Some of you know a little bit about Captain James Cook. He was an English explorer. He discovered the Hawaiian Islands on January the 10th, 1778. The Hawaiian natives had never seen anybody like Cook and his sailors. Since he was obviously the one in command of the ship, they thought he was a god. Well, Cook, enjoying the worship, let them think he was a god. And he was treated like a god the whole time he was on the Hawaiian Islands. Finally, it came time for Captain Cook to sail away. So he jumped into his ship. And when he got out into the ocean, he ran into a terrific storm, so horrible that he had to turn around and sail back to the Hawaiian Islands. So he discovered the islands on January the 10th, 1778. He was killed by the natives on February the 14th, 1779, because they concluded that no god could be turned back by a storm out at sea. You and I live the life of Riley. We live this incredibly blessed life. You say, well, you don't know about my problems. Yes, and you don't know about your blessings. We live these blessed lives. And yet, it's all on pretense. We go to our churches. We boast about our buildings. We boast about our attendance. We'll go to conferences and brag about, I'm the pastor of this church. We did this. We did that. We'll all beat our chests and talk about old conservative Oklahoma and what a stand we're taking. And we don't realize pride is blinding us. We're a fraud, just like James Cook was. And just as he was brought to a tragic end, so we could be as well. But if we would pray and say, Lord, my eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. And my prayers, they're cold. And I know how it ought to be alive to you and dead to me. God could do some amazing things in you and in me.